We have learned that Mr. Norris W. Wilson, a 1967 certificate graduate, died of a brain hemorrhage yesterday. I believe he was residing in Henderson, North Carolina, at the time of death. The funeral arrangements are incomplete, but I know that our thoughts and our prayers will be with the friends and loved ones in these days of their sorrow. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In these few minutes this morning, I want to bring a brief meditation, and I'll emphasize the word brief, directing our thoughts to something which would seem to be of importance in our Christian experience. The words soul and power are heard very often today. We can scarcely turn on the radio or TV, read a newspaper or magazine, or engage in conversation with others without hearing one or both of them. The words are very descriptive in our day. They say something to old and young, and indeed are part, to some degree anyway, of the vocabulary of both. The word soul, even though still very much a part of the vocabulary of traditional religious thought, and especially Christianity, is heard in such expressions as soul music, soul food, etc. I'm not sure I know all the connotations or meanings of the word in these contexts, but it seems to be speaking of that aspect of the innermost being of the individual and the expression thereof. The word power kicks up all kinds of pictures in our imaginations and thoughts. We hear about black power, white power, political power, coal power, and other kinds of power. Now here again, we are thinking about a word which has meaning in religious thought. The word power has been, power itself, has been associated with the divine or with the supernatural down across the ages. It's interesting that one commercial for coal power starts out by giving a series of statements about what love is. Now, this, of course, has some relation, I think, to the matter of religious thought or Christianity. Certainly the phrase, what love is. But finally getting around to saying that love is wash day, and that's by sopping a little of the detergent to it. Unless there be any questions, I'm not getting paid for our commercials this morning. The words soul and power, put them together and what do you have? Frankly, I'm not quite sure. Except that perhaps the term speaks of the need of each of us in the Christian pilgrimage. The need of strength or power for effective Christian discipleship and service. Inner strength of mind and heart. Soul power, if you please. This need is very real to all of us, I'm sure. As we think about the strength or power of God in us and working through us for the accomplishing of his divine purpose, let us consider what might be termed two extremes or two opposite attitudes or points of view. Now first, there are those who would say that God's power can work in and through us only if we are surrendered in such a way that he has complete control. Now let me explain a little further. That might sound, it sounds good so far. But what I'm saying is that this view seems to be that man becomes something like robots or automatons in the hand of the Almighty. surrendered in such a way that we would do this or that almost without the use of our mind or our own faculties, a process whereby the mind is thrown out of gear, you might say, and the divine takes over. This may be somewhat, or may seem somewhat far-fetched, but I heard this kind of interpretation different times while I was growing up. Of course, it seemed that to me an easy excuse for actions taken by some in the name of Christianity. They could always say that the Lord had directed them to do this or to do that. There were, of course, things from time to time which would often not seem to be in spirit, in harmony with the spirit and teachings of Christ. I remember one case in which a preacher presented himself to some deacons and other leaders in a church as being led of the Lord that he should become pastor of the church, and therefore they should proceed in getting rid of the pastor who was serving them at that time. He was one who held, I think, pretty much to this type of persuasion that he had had a divine vision or divine leading in this way. So one extreme view, maybe not as much, or not as prevalent in our day as earlier, would seem to be that of God's power and strength working through Christians, somewhat as if the believer had no part in the matter. The other extreme would perhaps be those Christians who feel they are in themselves pretty much equal to the demands and requirements of effective Christian discipleship. It is something of the attitude, maybe not expressed openly, of self-sufficiency. Oh, they may occasionally tip their hat to the Almighty, but as far as feeling a real need of his strength and power, this is not too evident. Even though there might be profession on their part, their concern is apparently not that of a vibrant personal relationship which would draw on the strength and the power of the living Christ. So what I have presented here is more or less two extremes. We'll have a situation in which we'll say it's holy God working through man or giving him strength for effective discipleship. And on the other hand, those who would say, well, it's almost wholly man's efforts himself. I don't know what your experience has been, but mine has been somewhat different from either of the two views which I have mentioned. That is, I have not found that we are pawns or robots in the Lord's hand, or that I have strengthened myself to meet the challenges of Christian discipleship and service. Perhaps for most Christians, the answer lies somewhere in between. It lies in some middle ground. The Lord uses us, our minds, our personalities, our talents, as his instruments, even though we may sometimes not be very good instruments in his hand. Further, seeking his strength is needed all along the Christian pilgrimage. The starting point, if we are to know God's power in Christ, in and through our lives, is that of commitment to him in Christ and continuing surrender of ourselves in a personal living relationship with him. This doesn't mean that we become more divine than human. We are still very much creatures of the flesh. There will still be something of the inner struggle of the soul between our power and our spiritual natures. But as we commit our minds, our hearts, and our all to him, his resources are with us, resources which are equal to our every need. This much seems to be something of what the psalmist was saying, Psalms 27:1, the familiar verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? More accurately, it could be translated refuge, our stronghold of my life. The psalmist feels not only an outward fortress or the protection of the Lord, but an inward strength or power which is seen in continual renewal in his heart and life. In the last part of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, The prophet contrasts the weakness of Israel with the strength of the Lord. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The results of this increase of strength are seen then in verse 31. They who wait for the Lord, those who are expecting God's presence and his power in human activity, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. With his strength we soar above the obstacles which would so easily beset us in the Christian way. We no longer abide down in what might seem to be tiring, endless effort in the Christian life and service. But as the eagle puts forth wings, we know the reality and the power and the exaltation of faith. The Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have strength for all things in him who gives me inward power. Paul was not setting forth a stoic view of man because he realized the weakness of man and that by himself he could not overcome evil forces. It is for this purpose, he says, that God has sent a deliverer, and our efforts are to no avail unless we have the power of Christ to strengthen and to help us. The strength, our soul power, if we may so term it, which we need, comes from the indwelling presence of a living Christ. May we pray. Our Father, as we look to thee in faith and commitment, with a sense of our weakness and need, grant to us thy power and strength, that we may be effective witnesses and servants of thine. In the name of Christ, we make our prayer.